The battle for the war for your mind has begun right now. In fact, it began before you sat down in here today. The lines were drawn up. On one side is the life-changing, sharper than any two-edged sword, God-breathed Word of God. And on the other hand, distraction. Every sight, every sound, every thought the devil could put to use today to keep you from hearing and thinking and changing. Distraction. Please don't write me off just yet. All right? How long will we be able to stick with this thought? Let's find out. February the 9th, 2016, two trains, both traveling about 60 miles an hour, crash head-on in Bavaria, Germany, killing 11 people, injuring 89 people. A 39-year-old controller is found to be the reason for the crash. He was playing a game on his cell phone, and he made a signaling error. And then he made the problem even worse by dialing the wrong emergency number. It was too late. He was distracted from his duties by a game. Let's leave Germany and get onto American streets and highways. Also in 2016, distracted driving was reported as the cause of car crashes that in our country that year killed 3,450 people. Over 9% of the fatalities on the roads caused by distracted drivers. Every day that means 9 people die in the United States because of distracted driving. A AAA Foundation for Traffic Safety study found that 6 out of 10 of all car crashes are due to a distracted driver. 6 out of 10, over half. 51%, over half of all crashes that have a road departure or a collision by teenagers driving with a cell phone. Several other studies show the same thing, and it's pretty simple. Distracted driving causes accidents. In fact, distracted driving causes most accidents. Do I still have your attention? All right. We can measure where distraction leaves a driver. But what hasn't been measured is the number of other crashes that have been caused by distraction, like the number of marriages that have blown apart, the number of jobs that have been lost, the number of school careers that have crashed, the number of families that have been neglected, the number of businesses that have failed, the number of dreams that simply have been thrown away simply because some distraction. Another man or woman, an addiction, a video game, a career, a dream, a curveball that life throws at you. Some things good, some things bad, some neutral. All of them, though, with the potential to make a person crash in life. And it's happening right now. If there's some way that Satan could get you to tune all of this right now out, maybe, just maybe, he'll get you to crash too. So there are distractions, some good, some bad, all with potential. Do I still have your attention? Something in life is functioning and then something goes wrong. We call it dysfunctional. Life has order and then it has disorder. Someone agrees until they disagree with you. Someone has credit in your eyes, but they mess that up and they become discredited. I want to tell you this morning that sometimes people get traction in life and then they fall victim to distraction. It's not new. It's been around since the Garden of Eden, and it was there in that perfect world, in the middle of a perfect world, living in perfect relationships. Satan was able to get Adam and Eve to be distracted, to get their eyes off of what really mattered and onto something less. They were distracted from the truth by a lie. They were distracted from a perfect life by the thought of being satisfied with something else. They were distracted from perfect fellowship with God. So what's bombarding you in life from the moment that you woke up this morning isn't something brand new. It's just a lot faster now and a lot more thorough. In fact, distraction is an industry. We devote a lot of our personal resources, have you noticed this, to distracting ourselves to the point where what we used to call our attention spans are now probably better described as attention gaps that we have. Information now comes at us in bites and points and tweets, little things, because of our atrophied ability to focus. Do I still have your attention? Jesus knew exactly what we would need to hear in a day like this when he said what he did in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 33, which, by the way, is our memory verse for chapter 14 of Believe. It's one that you have probably heard. It's a shorter one. And I encourage you to, if you're looking at it, aren't you? Yep. Stop looking and say it with me. Let's do it. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom. I really want everybody to get this message today, which was the subject, really, of chapter 14 of the Believe book. Here it is in a nutshell. God is jealously seeking our undistracted attention. Yes, jealous. He is jealous for you. That's the word he uses. More than any husband or wife who wants the complete devotion of their spouse. And that by itself, the fact that God is jealous for our attention ought to blow us away. Amen? Think about that. That he wants our attention. He's perfect. So he deserves our devotion completely. You can amen that one too. And he has given us this wonderful gift called the freedom to choose so that we would respond to his greatness and to his majesty. God is jealously seeking our undistracted attention. But we are too often a very distracted people, aren't we? 1,500 plus years ago, the church was slipping away from its earlier focus on God. And there were people who wanted to get back to being undistracted. The monastic movement. Monks. They went and lived in strange places away from distraction. Our son Andy right now is working on his master's thesis in graduate school. He's doing that over a long period of time, reading lots of books without pictures. Andy is a church history major right now. And his thesis is going to be about the way that the early church fathers sought to be undistracted in prayer. They often spoke, he told me, about focused prayer like an arrow shot at a target. If an arrow is just shot in the air, it could go all over the place. If you want to really insult somebody, you say about them, well, he's the only person I know who could shoot an arrow into the air and miss, right? Because if it's not aimed at something, it could go anywhere. Like a prayer that has no target. But if there is a focused goal for the arrow, a target, the odds of hitting it are much better, aren't they? David wrote about that kind of focus in life in Psalm 86, verse 11. He said there, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." How can we, here in 2018, citizens of the United States, in this community in which we live, this place that we call home for now, how can you and I grow hearts that are undivided, hearts that are less distracted and less prone to wandering? Well, one thing we could do is try to help that happen here each week for this hour or so that we're together, couldn't we? We can continue to create moments where we try to have undistracted focus on Jesus and the Word. And this is a good place where we can practice that and where we can accomplish that. But that's just 1 or 2 hours a week, isn't it? What about the other 166 hours of life? If I may still have your attention for the next 20 minutes or so. Do I still have your attention? All right. I'd like to suggest a few approaches that we can use to give to God the undistracted attention that He deserves and wants from us. Some steps to get us there, all right? Here's the first one, and that is making God priority. Now, I look back at this point. I actually do reread when I'm working on a sermon. I went back and I looked at this and I thought, that doesn't sound like a breakthrough. Make God priority. You might think, thanks, Captain Obvious, that's a good one. You know, it's like Proverbs 4:7. I always laughed about Proverbs 4:7, which reads like this. Here's what it says. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. Well, that is a pretty good beginning to get wisdom. Well, the beginning of this is make God priority. It's kind of the same as saying, give Him our full and undistracted attention. Let me point out something about this word priority, by the way, with some help from an author named Greg McKeon. He says, the word priority came into the English language in the 1400s. It was singular. It meant the very first or prior thing. It stayed singular for the next 500 years. Only in the 1900s, 1940 to be exact, did we pluralize the term and start talking about priorities. Illogically, we reasoned that by changing the word, we could bend reality. We couldn't bend reality. Either God is in first place or He's not. There really is no such thing as priorities in your life. That's like giving everyone in the race a participation award. Everyone's a winner. Who won? You can't have first place and second first place and third first place. What place is God? Priority means first. God has never apologized for saying that that is the position that He is to have in our thinking. Exodus 20, verse 2, at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, remember how God began? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, period. First commandment. The first of the Ten Commandments lays the foundation for all other nine. When God is given the place of priority that He demands, keeping those other nine commands really becomes just the reasonable thing to do, doesn't it? No other gods. God is a jealous God, He says. He has made you in His image. He has set us over creation. He has given His followers His Holy Spirit to live inside of them. But He is not about to share His rightful place in our lives with some other being. Now for us, that's probably not going to be Baal or Ashtaroth or Chemosh, Molech. Jesus thought ahead for us on that one too. He made it closer to where we live in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, when He said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I've often pointed out that there is running in the Scriptures this theme, that there are two sides, that there are two groups, it seems, always. Either one choice or the other, no middle ground. Light and darkness, free men and slaves, children of God and children of the devil, the sheep and the goats, the found and the lost, the forgiven and the condemned, the citizens of the kingdom and the outcasts, those who are for the Lord and those who are against him, the ones who take the narrow way that leads to life and those who take the broad way that leads to destruction. Isn't it ironic it's named Broadway? The wise man and the fool, the branch that is pruned and the one that is cut off and burned. Life, death. Jesus never presented himself as one of many features of life that you could add to your life to just kind of help make your life better. That's not a possession he's applying for, so don't bother approaching him with a proposal that sounds like that. Make him priority. There's an incident, by the way, in the life of Jesus that I think illustrates it really well. It's in Luke chapter 10. It's a great story from the ministry time of Jesus while he was on earth. He and his disciples are passing through the little village of Bethany near Jerusalem. And there he has friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother that live together there. And Jesus and the 12 are invited into their home. It apparently is near mealtime. Jesus, we understand from the text, is seated and speaking. Mary is at his feet, listening. By the way, that seems to be a good place to be every time, listening to Jesus. But look at verse 40. Luke chapter 10, verse 40. But Martha, the sister, was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." It's quite a scene, isn't it? Mary is focused on Jesus. Martha, Luke says, is distracted. The word literally means she was drawn away by all the work there was to be done. It had taken hold of her so much that it moved her to interrupt whatever it was that Jesus was saying, to question his judgment, and then she gave him an order. That's pretty distracted. Where are you in this story? What does this story look like in your life? If you're Martha, it looks like Jesus telling you to stop sweating the small stuff. Get somebody else to stir the gravy or buy the already made stuff. But don't miss out on sitting at Jesus' feet because of the details of life of something that's not really important. Think about the things that you fret over these days. Then think about the way that you tend to let that keep you from spending time focused on Jesus. Or maybe even from paying attention to the people who are around you. If Jesus was there sitting in the next room today, would you be distracted by all the other stuff around you that's crying out for your attention? Where are you in this story? You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one, Jesus said. Mary chose the better thing, and it would not be taken away from her. You want God to have the undistracted attention that he desires from you? Start by making him the priority in life. There is another way to get there that is found in what happens together with us who follow Jesus. That is to be working in unity with others of the same mind. And when I say others of the same mind, I mean you and me. Single-mindedness in the church as a group means that we are pursuing the same things, that we are moving as a group the same direction after the same big goal. Oh, some of us move differently than others. Some of us are skipping and dancing. Some of us are using walkers. And we may have, among us, some other smaller goals along the way that are different from one another. But when it comes down to it, we should be able to see ourselves as all headed in the same direction, one body. Amen? Do I still have your attention? All right. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says this, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." That's a lot of one things, isn't it? I like the way the Holman Christian Standard Bible does verse 2. He says, "Fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal." So it doesn't matter if you're in a different Sunday school class or in a different small group or that you are gifted to be involved in a different ministry. We can and we still should be single-minded when it comes to the big picture of God's people. When Jesus gave his final orders on earth for his disciples, there wasn't a huge list of things to remember. You want to know what Jesus had to say right before he left? It's really pretty simple. Make disciples. Make disciples. Having gone into all the world, make disciples. As you're baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as you're teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, make disciples. Not consumers, disciples. Let's make sure we're of that same mind at Central Christian Church. Right now, over the past several weeks, the elders and the staff, by the way, have been getting together over a period to lay out our vision, to restudy and refine our vision as a church and to lay out a long-range strategy. And I'm excited about the way that it will help us to work together in unity, in singleness of mind. We need it. That's how a body is supposed to work, isn't it? Even though it has all these different parts that serve different functions, those parts are supposed to work together so that the body as a whole can do its job. That's how God has equipped us. That unity of movement in the body is because we're all traveling to get to the same place. I'm telling you, God is jealously desiring our undistracted attention. And one of the helps to get us there is this third one, that of making heaven your ultimate goal. Part of having single-mindedness about us in the way we live here on earth is to have a single goal about where you plan to spend forever. God tells us to make heaven your ultimate goal, the thing that you're living for, the thing that you long for, your preoccupation in this life. Someone says, well, if you just have your head up in the clouds all the time, you're just a distracted person. No! You see, someone who's thinking about heaven all the time isn't distracted from life. Life here is actually distracting us from what we're all about, and that's to live in heaven. I do still have your attention, don't I? Okay. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. He says in verse 3, because you have died. Sorry about the bad news. You have died and you are hidden. But don't worry, you're going to reappear soon enough when Christ appears in glory. Jesus told the parable about four kinds of soils, and he mentioned seed falling along the road, some falling in shallow soil, some falling among thorns and some landing in good soil, and it all grew up in different ways. Seed that grew up among the thorns, he said, was choked out by the thorns. Listen to the explanation that Jesus gives about what those thorns mean. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. He says, still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. I look at that, and real quick, just follow it with me. I see three things that have the potential to choke the good word of God from growing up in our lives and producing fruit. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things. There's another one word for that. Distractions. What would protect someone from those things? What would keep thorns from choking the word of God out of your life? Here's one thing: making heaven your ultimate goal. The worries of this life one day are going not to exist. I'll tell you what, my garage door quit working. Ugh. That's right up there with shoes that are too small. My garage door quit working. And when I told my wife I was going to fix it, that created some more worry too. Now, I can worry about the garage door, or I can remember about it. This is a door. This doesn't deserve to choke my joy. I still had to fix it. But a sluggish garage door, tell you what, that's not going to be an issue for me in heaven. Wealth is deceitful. If you're skeptical of that, you just proved what I said. Wealth is deceitful. And if you doubt that, then it has fooled you into thinking that you're somehow going to be satisfied by it, or you're going to be satisfied by more of it. And the best defense against that lie is simply to remember how much wealth you're going to leave behind here on earth when you die. You know how much it is? All of it. When heaven is your ultimate goal, wealth doesn't choke the good word of God out from your life. By the way, it's God who gave us the capacity to be pleased too, to have pleasure. He's not against that. The problem is when we think that anything on this world is going to be something that pleases us forever. That's not the way God made us. That's not how He wired us. Nothing in this world is going to completely fulfill us. And if that is what you are insisting on pursuing in your life, God will let you go ahead with that pursuit. Good luck. I read another narrative in Scripture. I read about a creation that's broken and waiting to be fixed. And I read about us broken and waiting for the same time when we're going to be remade too. And God intends for that to be in our lives our ultimate goal. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. I don't know about you, but I haven't achieved that 100% yet. Not yet. I just know that the more life dishes out, the more I come to appreciate how healthy a thing this is to do. Whatever is going on around you, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Do I still have your attention? See, that wasn't impossible, was it? God jealously desires our undistracted attention. If you care about what God desires, then that's important to you today. I want to tell you, more than just desiring it, He deserves it. He deserves to be number one. He deserves for us to work together like His body. He deserves for us to be looking forward to being with Him more than anything else in life. He deserves those things. If you haven't focused your life like that, you are a distracted person. If you haven't aimed the arrow somewhere, it's going to still go somewhere. And what's going to determine that, what's going to control that, is distraction. I want to encourage you this morning with me to determine to give God that undistracted attention that he deserves. Maybe that means, for the first time in your life, acknowledging, yes, God deserves first place. I've never made that my priority, and it's time for me to do that. It's time. And we hope that today you'll make that decision. We're going to stand together. If you would please stand with me, and we're going to have a time for decision making. It's one thing to keep your attention focused on a message for 30 minutes. It's another thing for the next 267 hours of the week to live it, to do something with it. And now's the time to decide, what will we do? If it means accepting Jesus, this is the time to make that choice. If it means making changes in your life, and I hope that's every one of us listening and thinking, here's something I need to grow up in, then this is the time to make those decisions. We're going to pray together. We're going to have a song together. We'll be leaving this place. Hope you go to Sunday school. We'll be leaving this place. Maybe this morning you want to leave this place following Jesus Christ. If that's the case, please come down here. I'll be here at the front. Let's talk about your relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, the world is too much with us. Too much the thing that demands our energy and our emotion, our concern. While we appreciate the beauty of this creation and the privilege to be set over it by you, God, I pray that we would not be caught up as though this is where we're going to stay. Remind us today that we are strangers and aliens in this world, that our real citizenship is in heaven, that we are living in temporary bodies that are like tents that are going to be taken down, but that we are waiting for a building built by you that has foundations that will last. Father, have our minds. We want to give you the attention that you deserve. We want to be undistracted, undivided in our devotion to you. And I pray today that we take truth from your word, that we apply it to our lives to help accomplish that. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit who you promised to give to those who accept you, who lives inside of us to help us do these things. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.